Good morning. I feel like Adam is preparing me for church planting life where I like have to do everything. For those of you who don't know me, if you're new or visiting, my name is Liz. I have been on staff here at St. Hilary's for 6.5 years this time round, 3.5 the first time round with a 2-year break in London. So about the last 10 of the last 12 years. And this is my last Sunday before I head off. I am going to plant a new community in North Richmond. The church that I've been appointed to work with, the vicar leads a English, Cantonese and Mandarin service on a Sunday. And so the hope long term is that I can take the English away and she can just go bilingual instead of trilingual on a Sunday morning. So it's a great opportunity for us to go and reach an area that has an increasing number of English speakers. Whereas it has traditionally been quite a Vietnamese, Chinese area with lots of refugees, and to reach new people for Jesus. Well, let me pray as we come into this morning. Father, thank you for this day, for the goodness of who you are, for your word given to us. Lord, as we think on this passage and how it might apply to each of us and how we can live a life that pleases you. May our hearts and minds be turned towards you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We're going to play a game of hypothetical. Let's say you're a pastor. You've been serving God's people in a community, but God has called you out to new adventures. This community is one where you learned to preach, you started your family, you've been through many highs and lows, and you have one final opportunity to convey all the feelings, all the encouragements, all the joys, to give one final encouragement to that community. It's not so much a hypothetical for me this morning, but as I've been preparing this sermon this week, I've been looking at Paul's letter with new eyes. So let's play a different hypothetical. You're a man who met Jesus on a road. You then went on to plant churches upon churches upon churches. You have seen many people come to faith. Many of these churches you have had to leave because you have literally been chased out of their cities, fearful for your life. And you have one opportunity, this could be the last, to write a letter to that community and leave them with encouragements. I think it's easy for us to underestimate how much it took for Paul to get letters delivered to many of the churches. He never knew whether they were the last thing that each of these churches might hear from him. And as the one who had helped many of them come to faith, the one that had led them to Jesus, that had led to the persecution that they were suffering, he felt a huge responsibility. Now, I don't, thankfully, have that responsibility on my shoulders. But 10 years of ministry amongst you, there are many things that could be said this morning. Many of them better off left unsaid. But as we come to this passage, to each of Paul's letters, something that might help us in our study, our understanding, is to consider this question. What is the message that he wants them to hear? And how does that then come back to us? You see, much of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians is a strong encouragement to continue as they have been going on. In many of his other letters, there is a lot of criticism of behaviors, of things that they've been doing wrong. There's not so much of that in 1 Thessalonians. And reading between the lines, as well as to look back at Acts, where Paul first visits Thessalonica, it seems that this church may have been undergoing a large amount of persecution. So let me just quickly bring us back into Acts 17. So Paul and his companions had been chased out of prison. They had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they come to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out of the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. And as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away. If we put two and two together in some of the things that are in this passage that we've been read today, it's easy to come to an assumption, and this is what many of the commentators come to, that most of those that Paul is writing to are in fact Gentile Christians. And a proportion of their persecution is coming from the Jewish people in the city who didn't accept Paul's message. Paul is writing to a group of people who've been through hardship to give them encouragement to not fall away. These are people, many of whom are new into God's family, and it would be very easy for them to walk away. But you'll see next week that Timothy has come back from visiting them, and it's all good. They are following God. But it seems that there is probably some persecution afoot for them. And so this part of the letter that we're looking at today is a reminder of their circumstances, where they had come from, what Paul and his team had done among them, the humility that they came with, and a reminder to each of them of how they had come to believe the thing that they believe. By a few men, we don't know how many people were actually with them, who had come into their city, proclaimed the good news, not done it for their own impure motives, not done it with trickery and all sorts of things like that, but shared the gospel in their heart and the things that God had done with them. Cared for them, shared their lives with them. And so as we consider the circumstances of this passage, and as I find the situation that I am in today, I want to leave each of you with some encouragements that we can take from this part of the letter as we each seek to live a life that pleases God. The first is this: forgo pleasing people over God. It's easier said than done, really. It's really easy for us to just go, yes, I will please God first and then people. But we live side to side with humans every day. And the interesting thing about having done ministry in a place like this is both its biggest strength and hardest thing when it comes to preparing any sermon is the very strong mix of different people that we have in our congregation. You cannot make the assumption that anyone sitting next to you believes the same thing you do beyond Jesus. And that is a strength of this community, right? But it means that as someone who stands up the front here, it can often feel that you follow the golden rule of don't talk about politics, money, or religion. Because you never know where you might step on a landmine. And it's a very good thing because it makes you 100% consider everything that you say in the context of, is this what God wants me to say, or is this just my heart on this issue? But there are some things that I think as ministry staff, we are scared to say that we need to say. To critique world leaders who are leading towards dictatorship. And to do things like that. Because history has shown where the church does not speak up, bad things happen. To be able to allow us to consider that actually anything and everything that we have comes from God. And that should influence and impact the way that we live. But most of all, when we think about what it means to please God over people, I want to encourage you as a community to fully trust the leaders that God has put around you. I have been here long enough to have seen both good and bad leaders come and go. The team that God has put in this place at this time are full of people whose hearts is to please God over people. Just as Paul and his team were not there looking for the praise of humans, this team are not here looking for your praise, but rather to serve our God and Father. And the decisions that they make are grounded in their relationship with God, which is a wonderful blessing to a church community. But this also impacts the way that each of us individually live our lives, right? The way we do so in community with one another and the way that we do so in the world around us. To be people who speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Not trying to please people, but God, who is the one who tests our hearts. As we live in the world around us, it is easy to get caught up in the world around us. But I encourage each of us to go each day thinking foremost on what it is that God has for us. In the way that we make decisions, in the way that we work in our workplaces, in the way that we deal with those around us. What does it look like for us to please God over people? That's something that is applicable to every moment of our lives. Second, one of the things I love about this passage is where Paul says, we didn't just share the gospel with you, we shared our lives as well. Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and the life that is to come with him is not just about the words we use, but sharing our lives as well. It is one of the reasons why I love Alpha and things like that so much. Because it's not just about giving people information. It's actually about sharing time with them, sharing meals with them, getting to know one another, And it's a great model for how we actually invest in relationship with non-Christians outside of that space. It can be really easy if you are someone who lives in what I like to call a Christian bubble, which is someone who is in ministry. I spend a lot of time in a Christian bubble. To almost see investing in relationships with non-Christians as the project to make sure that they come to know Jesus. But the encouragement I see in this passage is about coming with a heart to love people as who they are, other humans made in God's image first. To live lives amongst them. Not just trying to be a street preacher, shoving words into people's ears. But to stand alongside them in the midst of their processing, of their searching, of the life that they are living. We forego pleasing people over God. We share the gospel with our lives as much as the words that we share. And we encourage, comfort, and urge one another to live lives worthy of God. It would be perfectly easy to do each of those first two things without having to do it in community around other Christians. And honestly, sometimes it would be easier to do those things without having to deal with other Christians. Because we're all humans and we have relational issues and all of those kinds of things. But my encouragement here is to take the positive approach when issues arise. Assume people mean the good. Assume that their heart is there for God, even when we disagree. Because as we live our lives aiming to please God, first and foremost, that in itself will encourage, comfort, and urge us to live lives worthy of God, as we should urge one another to. Finally, because honestly, Paul said it better than I ever could. I'm going to give you a bit of a spoiler from the end of this service series that we're doing on 1 Thessalonians. I think partially because I think I was down to preach this and then we realized that I would be on leave. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 to 24 are amongst my favorite in Scripture. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. That is so many people sitting in this room. Not just those who are labeled as staff or leaders. Care for one another. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Take the positive where things are a problem. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strives to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. And may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.